Of true worshipers, developing a heart and mind of worship is what we're going to be. Joel's holding the Bibles. If anybody needs a Bible and you like one, raise your hands and Joel will bring one to you or less. So the 12 convictions, we'll cover maybe two or three of them this morning. We'll take a look at them. We'll see how far we get. No more than two or three. But the 12, you could take it home and look through it. Just to see what this whole subject is about of worship. We study it on Monday night for a while now, and we ask some deep theological questions. I'll ask you one, but now the guys in the group don't answer it because they know the answer. We ponder these deep questions. Like, for instance, how long was Cain mad at his brother? Did you ever think of that? Anybody know? As long as he was able. Sorry about that. That's how long it was. Those are the deep things that we think about on Monday. So we're scholars. No, we have a good time. We enjoy ourselves. We get into God's Word. And one of the subjects that we look at is worship. What does it mean? If worship is our highest priority, our number one calling, that's what we're created for. That's what we're going to be doing for eternity. So it should spark in your mind saying, well, what exactly does God require me to do, to be that? What is it? God has a prescription for it, and it's in His Word. And we need to really look at that so that we are worshiping Him accordingly the way He wants us to. He'll never let us dictate how we're to approach Him from the beginning of the Bible to the end. He has a formula. He has a way that we're supposed to approach Him. So in our life, we want to look at what is right. You wouldn't want your worship to be unacceptable. Like, what if we said every time you come in to sit down, you got to walk around your chair three times, pat yourself on the head, and sit down? You'd say, well, that's what would you do that for? Well, see, that's the same. It's a little bit out there, but that's the same as doing unprescribed things God never said to do. So we need to really be in His Word to dig deep and to find out what exactly does He want us to do as far as this subject. Worship, the Word itself, could be the act and the attitude of wholeheartedly giving yourself over to God, mind, body, and spirit. God wants all of us, and for good reason. He knows that He's the only one, as I just prayed, that could fulfill those needs, those desires in our hearts and things like that. So we're going to developing the heart and mind of worship. 12 convictions of true worshipers. So a conviction is a strong belief. To have a conviction is to be convinced of a truth. Something you know that you know. And we need to know. Like when you were little and your mom said, don't put your hand on that stove, it's hot. And you look at it a little bit and then you put your hand on it anyway and it burns you. Now you know now next time. Because, see, you're convicted. You're sure. You know, when that stove's on, that's hot, it's going to burn you. You're sure of that. So one thing we need to be sure of, and it's the first conviction, so it's a conviction, strong belief, is worship and God's love. Worship is a response to God's love. So if we don't really know how deeply God loves us and how much He loves us, that's going to be difficult to worship like that. There was a songwriter, a worship leader, named Stuart Townsend. And he has this song, probably some of you heard it, but I'll read the first verse. It's called How Deep the Father's Love. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turned His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. It's a real powerful verse. He takes a wretch, something like us, sinful, and he brings us to glory. John 3:16, everybody knows that. You'll see it later at the football game. Somebody will hold it up somewhere. So for God so loved the world. In fact, Trish made bookmarkers, and it was really cool because the bookmarker said, so loved Jerry, or for God so loved John, you know, or Roy even. And no, but you can put your name in there. Personalize the scriptures. Personalize it. God so loved the world. God so loved Frank and Paul and everybody that He gave His only forgotten Son. So He showed how much He loves us, first of all. And if we don't embrace that or really understand how deep His love is for us, it's going to be hard to commit to worshiping Him. So learning to worship, though, does not start. So the first conviction has to do with knowing and really knowing how much God loves us. We got to meditate on that because sometimes we don't feel that loved. But to think that God, if you were the only one, that walked on the planet, he would do that. He loves you that much. So that's the first conviction. We got to be convinced. Is learning to worship does not start with learning techniques. It begins with trusting in God's kindness towards us. Now, it's easy to say, Lord, I love you. But maybe tack on the end of that, Lord, I love you and I trust you. Because sometimes we think, well, Lord, I really love you, and I do, but I don't know if I trust you, you know, because we got to help God along a little bit. You know, I prayed about this, it ain't working, and we try to make things happen, ourselves, if sickness, anything like that. But we need to trust God. So, Lord, I love you, and I trust you on the end of that. And in Romans 12:1, Paul urges us to present ourselves to God a living sacrifice. And he began that little phrase, in view of God's mercy. So in view of his mercy to offer yourselves. And once we recognize his mercy, his love for us, it's a lot easier to. In other words, knowing God's great love, he's saying, let's worship. Let's worship him. Let's praise him. Let's sing for him. He loves us beyond comprehension. We wouldn't understand that, each one of us. So how we look at one another, how we treat one another, think when you see that next person, God loves that person that deeply that he gave his only son. I mean, for those of you who have kids or any loved one, would you offer one up for somebody you didn't know or sinful, someone who didn't care about you? But God does that. So if we do not personally know God's love, our worship will become forced and mechanical. We'll be just going through motions because we're not really embracing it. So that's the first thing, the first step we need to know to be a true worshiper is to understand how much the Father loves us. So I'll keep saying that because it's got to get into our heads, you know? Remember Cain and Abel. We know how long he hated his brother now. That's a good question. Be on Jeopardy one day. Remember Cain and Abel. So both worshipped and brought sacrifices, but one was acceptable and the other wasn't. Abel brought his first fruits, you know, and Cain didn't. But the point I want to bring out here, Cain approached worship thinking, what can I do to win God's favor? Abel simply received God's love and expressed gratitudes. Sometimes we think we have to earn something from God. Okay, God, I'm going to get up tomorrow morning. You know, on New Year's resolutions, this always happens. We say, I'm going to start praying, we'll read my Bible. I'm going to do this, this, that, and this, and that. Do you know God doesn't love you anymore? He doesn't love you anymore yesterday than he's going to love you tomorrow or today. He loves you as much as he's ever going to love you. You don't have to earn his love. We don't have to do anything for him. Those things are beneficial to us. God knows what's good for us. So when we do those things, what happens is we find the answers to the questions that we ask. We want to go to counseling. I'm all mixed up. I'm depressed. Well, depression, you're having worried about maybe feeling guilty from something in the past, or you're not content with what's happening in the future, or you're having anxiety of what's happening. It's coming down in the future. You're not content with what's happening in the present, or you're worried about something in the future. You know, so if you're having like a depression, you could be worried about things that are done. The guilt is gone. No condemnation for those that are in Christ. We sang that song a couple of weeks ago. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't disapprove of us. He's not disapprove of any of us. He loves us. The present, it's in. Be content with where he has you. He's got you there. Now, I know that's hard because some of us are in some pickles. I know looking at you, I know some myself included. Sometimes you go, well, I don't know how this is going to work out. But God is there with you, and he has you there, and he promises never to leave or forsake us. Again, God's love. We got to really embrace that. He in the palm of his hands. So, and to worry about the future is useless because Jesus told us, don't worry anyway. He said, don't do it. It's a command, but it's something we in our human flesh naturally do. If doctor calls up and says, give me a call on Monday, you go, oh boy, now it's Friday. I got to wait till Monday. And someone said, don't worry though, but that's hard. That's hard not to do, you know, but we bring it to the Lord and we work that out. So we don't want our worship to ever be forced or mechanical. And Cain's approach to worship, just be like Abel. We receive God's love and then express gratitude and thankfulness for it. Those are the two primary paths people usually take. One is called works and one is called grace. Ephesians 2:8, we'll be getting to in a few weeks in the book of Ephesians. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It's a gift from God. God's offering it to every one of us. Here's the gift, his love, his grace, his mercy, freedom in our lives to know the truth, to spend eternity with him. He offers that freely to us, and all we need to do is receive it. We can't earn it. We can't behave ourselves into it, and don't be wondering, how can this guy not be saved? Because you'd be just like that guy if God didn't open your eyes. So when you talk to people out in the street, you go get gas, when you leave, you know, pray to God, I'll pray for you or something, you know, because that guy may get saved too. And never treat people like they're different, because only because God's grace. And if someone's having struggles or problems with something in life, listen, you'd be there too if God's grace wasn't there. So it's all about his grace and his love, how much he cares for us and how much he does love us. And we got to keep remembering that. The works way tries to earn a standing with God by what we do for him. The grace way simply accepts by faith his love as a gift, and our worship becomes natural response. We just love God. We can delight in him. Get up in the morning, walk with him. He's there. We can't turn him on and off like a light switch. I'm going to sing now, so I'm going to go over here, Lord, and hide. No, we just have to walk with him and simply enjoy his presence. 1 John 4:19 says, we love God and worship him because he first loved us. So when we recognize that he loves us, then we start to worship him, and that's who he is in our life. So we can ask ourselves the question, has God's love won my heart? Think about that for a second. Has God's love won your heart? Do you know that God loves you? You ever thinking that about yourself? Has he won your heart? Like he loves you. If he was standing, he'd say, I love you, man or woman, right? The dude love you. And to really let that sink in. And if we think we have to earn his love with our performance or achievement, remember Romans 5:8. It says, God demonstrate his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinners. His love for us is not based on our goodness, but on his own goodness. We cannot earn it. We can only receive it. Okay, so while we were still sinners, before the foundations of the earth, and this is something that's incomprehensible in our minds, is that God chose us. And it's in our DNA to be worshipers. We've received Christ in our life. And we come along all this way. And God knew way before the foundations, like, how can we understand that he chose us to be his chosen people, his children? And we need to just to receive his love for that. While we were sinners, so, and he knew, and he knows what you're going to do this week coming up already. You know, some weeks you think you're doing real good, and God says, yeah, wait till you see next week what you do. And you go, boy, how'd I get into that? That's the way it is. I mean, we're human beings, and we mess up. But we need to embrace God's forgiveness and his love and look at one another like that. Encourage one another daily, the Bible tells us. That is to come alongside of one another. Don't come alongside. Are you still struggling with that sin? What's wrong? No, just, yeah, you'd be too, you know, or whatever it is. But come alongside, encourage one another, lift one another up, and we see God's love. That's the first conviction. So remember, we got to remember, before you go anywhere else, you got to understand God loves you, no matter what you're like. And, you know, we know what we're like. And I had a hard time getting God's, thinking God loved me. I still have a hard time thinking God loves me, the things I do. But that's the way it is, be honest with you. But he does. And it's something to really meditate and think about. So that's the first conviction. When we look at our little paper this week, you could say, worshiping God's love. Worship is a response to God's love. So I'm responding, saying, God, man, you could love me like this. And he says, yep. And just the way you are, yep. And those things is the sanctification process. We work those things out. We stop being certain ways that violates our conscience. We know God's saying to us, look, this is not good for you. It's not a list of do's and don'ts, but we start saying, you know what? I want to be more like the way he wants me to be like. So it's out of love, and it's always out of love is better than feeling like we have to earn it or anything. So the second conviction is worship and truth. We'll see on the little marker. Acceptable worship springs out of a life in the spirit for love for truth and reality. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That's in John 4:24. So notice the word must in this passage here. Jesus didn't say, I would strongly suggest that you worship me in spirit and truth. But it's really up to you if you feel like it or not, you know, and whatever you feel like. No, he said you must worship in spirit and truth. Remember the woman at the well? He said you must worship in spirit and truth. See, in the well, she said, well, you Jews worship in Jerusalem. we Samaritans worship at Mount Gerizim. And she said, see, the difference was the Jews, they had the knowledge, but they had no enthusiasm. You know, they were just, you know, they knew the law and they stuck by the law no matter what. There was no passion in them. The other Samaritans had all the passion and oomph, and they were like partying, but they didn't have the truth. So Jesus said, you must worship in spirit and truth. It's got to be worth come together. And we need to understand that in our lives to understand if we're becoming acceptable worshipers. We don't want to be going to church for 20 years and still doing the same thing and God saying, I never asked you to do any of this. I never asked you to be like that. We put those things on ourselves sometimes. So Jesus is saying, in essence, essentially saying that it is necessary if we are going to be worshipers, worship the Father, it must be done in spirit and truth. If you want to be true worshipers, spirit and truth are required. They're not optional. So wouldn't that say to yourself, you would say, well, what is a true worshiper? Some of the words you could use is like it's with accuracy. It's a genuine worship. You know, are you a genuine worshiper? Loyal is another one. We can't go on our feelings. We have to go on God's word, is what he says. Our feelings could go up and down. So to worship him, we worship in spirit and in truth. That's a must. Now, so what does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? So let's first take a look at the word spirit. There are three characteristics to the word, characteristics of worship in spirit. Worship in spirit centers on Jesus Christ. That's what it centers on. If we're worshipers of God, people worship a lot of things, but we worship Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. So it centers around him. You hear me say so many times, look at the words, point to the words, let the Lord speak to you through the words when we're singing them. And it's focused on him. And it's talked about and sang about him. Because Jesus said this of the Holy Spirit in John 16:14. He said, he will bring glory to me. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. If we allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit, we will become saturated with the Holy Spirit's desire to glorify Jesus. And glorify him is to give honor and exalt him. That's what the Holy Spirit will bring us to do. It won't point us to something else. It'll point us to Jesus always. That's what we say when we're worshiping here. Sing unto him. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing to who? Unto the Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus. Sing unto him a new song. And so we exalt him in our worship. But the Holy Spirit will always point to Jesus. So worship in spirit is born out of dependency on God and stands in contrast with confidence in the flesh. We can't work it up. We can't get ourselves. We don't understand God's love. We can't just have a feeling or emotion. We can't. It's just a contrast with the flesh. So confidence in our own strength or wisdom apart from God is called the flesh. And it is our biggest hindrance to life in the spirit. We have been made to rely on God. Without a vital relationship with him, we simply will not accomplish what we were designed to do. We need to. It's like this, like electrical appliance. You might have heard this before. That has to be plugged in. Fulfilling our calling requires that we continually be connected to God and abiding in fellowship with him. We need to come to fellowship. We don't come here and say, check at the end of the week. You know, the Bible studies, I always encourage men and women to come to them. There's Monday night, there's Wednesday night, midweek, we got Saturday morning, and whatever. But those are good. They're good for one another. They're good for each other to come to. It helps you through the week. And some of the problems that you're facing and struggling with, we deal with them. We talk about them. You find out you're not alone. You find out that you got brothers and sisters suffering the same thing, different circumstances, but the same problems and things like that. So the electrical appliance, getting back to that, could you imagine putting toast in the toaster and not plugging it in the wall and you're standing there for half an hour looking at it? You're like, it just ain't working. Well, you got to plug it in. And people come, I go to church every week, I get nothing out of it. Well, you got to get plugged in. You got to be in the word. You got to understand it. I always like that analogy with the soap opera thing. Someone knows all about this certain soap opera. I don't know any. I remember General Hospital. I think my mother used to watch that. It's probably still on. Is it? Anybody know? I just wanted to see who was watching it. All right. No, I don't know. But you know all about it. Why? You follow along. So I'd say, what's going on here? Oh, see, you don't get it. See him? He married her sister, and she doesn't like him because she's mad at him. And, oh, you know all the ins and outs. You go, now you get some of that. I'd be like, what the heck's going on here? It seems like all mixed up. Oh, and he murdered her brother. So In the Word of God, when we're in the Word and we're studying the Word and we're reading about it, when Sundays come and Pastor Cliff gives a message, so you say, oh, I've read through Ephesians a few times this week, it just makes more sense. And we're in it, we're plugged in, we understand what's going on and we know what's happening. And we're in. But the fellowship, it's an important thing. I encourage you guys to really think about some time in your lives where you can make the time to do that. It's good for each other. It's good for us. I mean, these guys like Frank, I mean, these guys that are there, they tell you, we have a good time. We laugh. I'm looking at Doug now. You want to laugh? Sit there with Doug for half an hour. One time we were teaching on Revelations, and we explained what the Antichrist might be like, and we said, well, he'll be good-looking, he'll be charismatic, he'll be intelligent. People will like him, and Doug goes, well, at least we know it's nobody here. Truth. Wasn't us. We don't have to worry about us. Paul said in Philippians 3:3, true believers are those who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh. The contrast between the Spirit and the flesh is huge. One is about life empowered by God's energy. The other's about life empowered by human effort. One is following God's godly desires. The other's about following self-centered desires. We just went over yesterday morning, we were looking at when David brought the ark in. The first time he brought the ark in, he did it his way. And that's the whole thing I see through Scripture. He brought it his way. He forgot to look back and how did God tell him to do it. And they were celebrating and whooping it all up. And Uzzah touched the ark and he God struck him dead. And funny, his name means strength. And friendly as Ohio. He was out front waving. He was the guy handing out all the flyers, waving the parade. Everything was going good. But God didn't tell him to do it like that. They just went ahead. And we got to be careful with us. Like, what is God telling us to do? And how are we to approach him and worship him? We want to do it the way he wants us to do. So we don't want to try to have our human efforts empowered by that. We need to be empowered by God. We always pray on Sundays when we go up there, Lord, empty us, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Remove anything that's in our way to do this, because we want to be empty enough so that God can use us to do that. We got to get out of the way. We can't do that in our own strength. It's impossible. It has to be done in God's, because the Spirit out there that's in use and the Spirit up here, when we sing those songs, the Spirit's searching for the Spirit to just connect and to just worship together in one unity. The flesh is always in contrast with the Spirit. When Saul, when you look at the life of Saul and David, you see Saul did things his way. David did it his way. And so throughout the Scripture, sometimes you say, what's all those stories about all these different things that are going on in the Bible? All from the beginning to the end, I see this thread that goes through. It's like you see man's way and you see the outcome of it. And it's always never good. I did it my way. Mike's favorite song. great song. In fact, I don't want to get into the president did that. Didn't he sing, dance to that? But my way. And then you see God's way. And then you see the outcome of that. So when David did something that was in his own flesh, in his own strength, and went to battle and all in his way, the outcome wasn't good. You see the outcome when he did things God's way, when they brought the ark in the second time, then it was right. Then it was good. It was God's prescription for the way to do things. It's on my heart for a long time now with worship and stuff that we do this God's way. We have to. This doesn't even make sense to me. And it's not that we're perfect people by far, but we at least want to have in our hearts the desire to say, Lord, I want to be a man or woman after your own heart. Show me how I need to do this. Show me what I need to do. Because it bugged me to think that I'm wasting my time. I could just go home and go to sleep if I'm coming here with unacceptable a process that I'm doing. And the worship, it's from our hearts. We come here on Sunday mornings to worship Jesus, to give him thanks for the last breath we take, for bringing us through the week, to for intercession, to pray for one another, to help one another, to be together. He makes us that way that we need, that we need each other. No one's a lone ranger. No one's a lone Christian. You need people in your life. And I see in this body some great things when people are sick and stuff, you know, people reaching out. And it's a great thing. But we want to worship him with the Spirit, and not our flesh and trying to work it out. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, 5 through 8, we learn that those who are controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So we're either in the sinful nature or in the flesh, and that's the flesh. We need to be in the Spirit. we can't please God. Like I said before when I was praying, the only reason we can come here and stand here and worship, and I could stand here talking this morning, is because of God's righteousness and his grace in my life. It's not based on mine. It's because I'm covered in his blood. So when the Father looks at me, he says, believe it or not, he says, perfect. You know, he says, there, perfect, glorified. You know, those he predestined, he called those he called, he justified those he justified, he glorified. That's in the past tense. He's looking at it all done already. It's a great chapter in Romans 8. He's looking at us as it's finished. We're in glory already. We're perfect. So you look at the guy next to you or a woman and you say, well, they're not look perfect to me, but God says, yeah, to me. So, but in our flesh, we can't please him. So we always want to get out of our flesh as much as we can. And it's a walk. It's a walk with God. It's a daily, his mercy's new every day. The manna for yesterday that he gave you yesterday is gone. Today's a new one. God, how can I walk with you this day? That, like that guy says, Lord, so far today I haven't sinned, haven't cussed, haven't done anything bad, Lord, and everything. He says, but in a minute, Lord, I'm going to get up out of bed and I'm going to need your help. So we need to look to God. Walk in the Spirit. Try, you know, minute by minute, whatever we have to do. And when the flesh creeps up, I got to get rid of it. It's to destroy us. The enemy uses it. Our pride, our self-centeredness, our me. How many times we think of me. As soon as we get up in the morning, we start thinking of me. I start thinking of what Jerry's got to do. Got to comb my hair. Got to go to, you know, brush my teeth. I got teeth. We often use the term flesh to refer to narrow sets of sins and ignore how often we actually put confidence in something other than God. We say, we love you, Lord, and everything, but I'm going to give you a hand here. That's what Uzzah did. That's why it was an extreme example. He reached out to grab the ark to steady it on his own strength. So this is just a real extreme example for us. And when Paul spoke of the flesh, he included his confidence in his own education and his own religious upbringing. And you remember that's in Philippians. Paul was a Hebrew, scholar, Benjamin, from Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. And he starts listing his qualifications, and he counts them all as a loss as far as his knowing the Lord. So then if our confidence is in our talent or our knowledge or our appearance or our religious heritage apart from God, we're in the flesh. And our worship, like Cain's, will be unacceptable. I can't come here and say, God, look, you're going to need me to do this today. He doesn't. You know, I've got to do this, and I'm going to do it in my flesh. I got to empty myself so that I'll do it in the Spirit. Empty us, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit that I may do the work. Because God will use an empty pot. But people that are full, God will let you wear yourself out, if you like. Worship in the Spirit is stirred by God's Spirit, not mere human enthusiasm. Religion that is exercised by manipulation, intimidation, or domination is carnal, and that's the flesh, the carnal, rather than spiritual. We can't manipulate someone. And listen, you know, like when you first get saved, you threaten somebody. You die today, you go out there and get hit by a bus. I don't see no buses out there, but I hear that a lot. People say, you can walk out that door and get hit by a bus and you're dead. Now, there's good intentions in it, but that's, you know, you don't want to manipulate someone into receiving the Lord or trying to coerce someone. It's only by the Spirit. We can pray for that the Lord would grant salvation to our loved ones. We pray that prayer, Lord, grant them salvation. We can't save them. We can't do whatever. What we can do is walk the walk and live the way he wants us to. And when we fall short, say, yeah, that wasn't right. Someone say, yeah, I thought you were a Christian. I heard you cussing. Yeah, you're right. No, I'm not going to lie to you. I shouldn't be using foul language. It's not appropriate before God. It's unholy. So I'm working on that. And on we go with the things. But no, we don't need to judge. So worship in spirit always. The third thing here, and worship in spirit is worship in spirit is always somewhat unpredictable. Describing the way of worship, Jesus said, the wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. That's in John 3:8. So just as it is impossible to control the wind, it is impossible to manage the spirit. See, sometimes, and this happened to me a lot, sometimes I get up and I think I'm going to say something and I don't want to say. And all of a sudden it changes. I wonder why I said that. And this happened to me before where somebody came up and said, that's right what I was dealing with. And I don't know why I said it or anything, but I believe that was just a moving of the Spirit to bless someone to say something. So we can never control the Spirit. We have to let the Spirit be free to move. We have a structure here with a time frame, you know, we got kids in the back. And so this is Sunday morning service, and we have an order. And there is, we need to have order, but we also, you know, have to be, look for the moving of the Spirit to change, you know, something in our speech or talking. So to, but we can't control the Spirit. The Spirit can change your mind and what you're saying. Like, I come up here with some notes, but some of the stuff is not on here, and I'm just saying it. I just believe that I just asked the Lord to just share what you would use through me to bless somebody or to do what he's asked me to do here this morning. So God is orderly, and he encourages us to make plans. That's in Proverbs 16, verse 1, verse 3, verse 9. But he always reserves the right to override our plans. We think we're going to do that. I mean, we all know this. I had an idea, all right, I'm going to do this, and that my whole life. And it hasn't turned out any way whatsoever what I had figured out it was going to. And so I said, okay. I remember, well, I'm talking about 20 years now, and I'm looking at some of his, like John Osborne. He's old, too. This guy was saying, Jerry, would you want to join the worship team? And I'm like, no, I don't do that. I don't want to do that. Isn't that hilarious? I was like, I ain't doing that. And he kind of talked me into come, maybe just show me some chords on the guitar or something. I said, I'll do that, but that's as far as it goes. And every time I said, as far as this goes, that goes. And then when I finally started playing, I was playing electric guitar on the side of the lead. I said, but I won't do that over there. That's for sure. I'm telling you right now, that's for sure, God. And there I am, you know, and sing in front of people. I never would do that. I mean, my wife will tell you, I would say, you know, I'd sing to Gene on the phone. We were 13 and 14, but, you know, that was it. I wouldn't do that. I didn't want to be. I wouldn't never get up here and talk. But God has a way of doing stuff in your life that's amazing. He changes you, and he does stuff that you would never, ever think, abundantly more than you would ever imagine. And now here I am doing this, and I love doing this. I talk, you know, Grady all the time, and he was a musician. Where is he? There he is. Over here. I thought you left. You know. There's no more satisfaction in playing music, I believe, and the rest of the team, Roy and Lynn, Gina, say the same thing, than singing and doing this unto the Lord. There's just something special about it. We could go out and get a job and go play in a club or whatever you want, you know, that kind of stuff. But there's nothing more joyous or fulfilling in our lives than doing this, because it's eternal value. It means something. It's going on ahead. The reward's not here. We don't look for it here. We don't want it's going on ahead. Somebody hears a word from a song or something touched their heart and it blesses them. They're like, wow, that was just what I needed to hear this morning. That's why I tell you in the morning, listen to the words. Let God speak. We should anticipate, like we sang a couple of weeks, Lord, I'm anticipating you speaking to me this morning, and I know you're here, and I'm asking you, and God's delighted to do it. He's delighted to talk to us and to about whatever our problem is. He's more than willing. But if we don't want to hear it, it's why he says, those who have ears to hear. You know, what the Spirit says to the churches. We want to open our ears and say, God, I'm listening. And I come and I say, Lord, I want you to speak to me this morning about something. It could be just one little thing. It could be a lot of things. But he uses what's in the body here, the words of the songs, one another, encourage one another. After, when we're standing around talking, you know, just say, hey, how you doing? Good. Yeah, good. I'm doing, you know, men are like that. You know, how you doing? I don't really care how you doing. I'm just saying how you doing. But really, be interested. Take an interest in someone. How's it going? Something, you know, maybe they'll say, you know, that's what happened to me. I feel the same way. And we can encourage, each other. So you want to do that. So when it comes to worshiping in the Spirit, we must learn to worship we must learn that the Spirit is like the wind. He has the mind. He has a mind of his own, and he is wise, and it is wise for us to cooperate with him. Psalm 32:8, I love that passage, and it's something because it says, I will counsel you, and I will teach you and guide you in the way in which you should go. That's a promise from God to us. So when I'm struggling with something or I don't know what way to turn or what way to go, I could bring that to God. I say, God, you promised that you would teach me the way in which I should go. You would guide me. You would counsel me. And nothing's happening, no. But he said, then you wait. Then you wait. And you wait again. And you pray. And you keep in the word. And you don't run away. The enemy wants to tell you, nothing's happening. God ain't going to answer you. Yes, he is. He's going to answer you. I'll tell you right now. He's going to answer it in his way and his time. And we have to wait. And those are the hard things. What we may be learning the patience and the ability to wait. We may be too fast. We want it happening right away. And some things are very hard to wait. So it's not stand up here going, this time, so I'm like, I can't believe this. You know, this ain't working out. And that's okay. We go before the Lord. He promised us. We can pray the promises of God. Great comfort to know that God says, I will answer you in his time. So we can sit back and relax. And in the meantime, be about the Father's business. Be about the Lord's thing. This is one of the happiest times of the week when we come together here. We get out of our own heads. We get out and we see each other. And Thursday, when we rehearse, Tuesday nights now, and Wednesdays and Mondays, we're out of our own heads, and we have fun, we enjoy each other. That's why I encourage the studies and stuff. Some guys are beat up. We come, we talk, we laugh. We leave laughing, we're happy, you know, because we know that there's a joy that's deep within us, and it's way beyond this and what's going on in this world. This is, you don't belong here. You're not going to fit in. If everything is awkward for you here and everything, don't be surprised. You don't belong here. This isn't our home. This isn't our place. They say this, we say that. And that's the way it goes. If you told people what you really thought, some of you wouldn't be putting an application. Oh, I believe I could be, say you want to be a bus driver, and you say, I believe that the Lord could come and snatch me out of here right any minute. They're going to say, next, they're not going to say, yeah, oh, there, let's hire him. He thinks God could suck him out of the bus and fly away. You really believe that? Yeah, I do. But you wouldn't get that job. You know what I mean? Someone's not going to leave you in their house. I'm a painter. They're not going to leave you in the house and say, yeah, I'll be right back. And you think that if I'm not here when you get back, you know, the Lord might have raptured me. And I, you know, ladders and stuff are yours. You know, if we really think about it, what we believe and what we think, it doesn't match with the world. If we really believe that and we really think that and we really know that. And we've got to know that and we've got to believe that. Because we're not going to be able to walk the walk, the Christian walk, in the ways of the Lord if we don't really embrace these truths as truths in our lives. It's either all make-believe and we're all nuts and we're standing around here doing this every Sunday. We'd all be out of our minds. I mean, you know, well, maybe a little bit. But now, you know, if we know the Word of God is true. All right? So the Word of God is true. Where was I here? I got off my notes. Okay, worship in truth. Let's look at worship in truth. What does it mean to worship in truth? The New Testament word for truth, and I don't know if I'm saying this right, so if somebody can say it, it's A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. Alesthesia? Close, right? We make up words in our Bible study too. Alesthesia. And it has two dimensions. One has to do with content, the other with manner. Worship in truth means that the content is biblically accurate. Okay, the content is biblically accurate. Obviously, a song or an expression of worship that celebrates other gods would not be biblically accurate. And though we may quickly think that all the worship in mainstream Christian churches will be solidly aligned with God's truth, we would be wrong to do so. We got to be careful of this, and this is a big thing for me because I pick the songs and I read through them. Now, someone has a song, maybe the first song on the CD is great, theologically sound, talking about good things of God and everything like that. So, should we do that song? Well, that's good. Let me listen to the second song. Oh, wait a minute. Now what's this guy talking about? Now he's talking about something else. And on it goes. So we got to be very careful what's out there. You may hear one song that's really good, but then a couple of other songs are preaching another gospel other than Jesus Christ. That's dangerous. I don't want to promote that. So that song has got to, I just say, well, it's got to be biblically sound. And if anyone ever heard or sees anything that's up there that seemed questionable, come to me and ask me because I want to know. I want to make sure I'm responsible for that. I don't want to be picking stuff and putting stuff out there and preaching another gospel, you know, without, you know, not indirectly. But so I need to know that the songs are accurate. And what they're preaching. And there's some stuff out there in Christian music today. I read the worship magazines or a lot of books on it and stuff like that. And some, you may say this whole, I don't want to name names, doesn't matter. But some of this whole movement is real great. But what they're leaning towards is a lot further than where we're at with stuff. They're looking at other things that they're more acceptable today. Different things that are coming into the church. It's not good. So they may have a good song here and there, but we got to be very careful who and what artists we listen to. They got to be biblically sound. And that's why we go through worship books on Tuesday night before we have our playing session. We go through a worship book, and we study the subject, and we go over and over, because we want what? We want to make sure we're worshiping acceptably to God. We want to make sure we're doing it right. And our heartbeat, all of us up there, is that we all do this together the same way. See, we're all an intricate part of the worship team. We're just playing the music. We're playing the songs, but we are all in on it. So when all these parts of worship, you speak to God in your own heart, as you can pray through that list, is what is God requiring of me? You don't emulate someone else's worship. You know, you go before the Lord and you say, Lord, what do you have in me to? So we examine the scriptures and we examine the different things that God requires of us and says that we're to do. Sing. What if we said, well, we're not doing that, Lord. I don't like to sing. Well, he didn't ask you that. You know, just sing anyway. He give you a voice, sing. You know, so we learn to, we practice it, and we become those things God wants us to be. What if we were sinners and I said, now I'm saved and I'm just going to stay this way, Lord. No, the Lord says, I want you to practice not sinning now. I want you to practice more of my ways, just like anything else. So we want to honor God in our worship, and we got to be very careful what we sing and what we say. So if you hear anything, let me know. And it's got to point to Jesus. According to the research of a guy named George Barnard, they do research in different churches. Oh, I got a PowerPoint. First thing I got here, the first time I use this thing. Look at, no, what happened? That's why I don't use these things. What happened? It's not on there? They didn't put it up?
We never got a thumb drive.
You never got a what?
A thumb drive.
It's on the screen,
Mike,
on the desktop.
I quit. First time I ever, I always say I never use those things. First time I do. And so it's not there. Well, let's see. Let's see if it's on there. Technology. Nope. No, that's not it. Well, anyway, I could talk until maybe they find it. I could stop there and say something else. Like I said, we got to be careful what we're listening. Even for us, as we're listening to radio or CDs or something like that, take the time to go through and pray. When I take the songs, sometimes I read through the songs and pray through them and see what's saying and what is inaccurate for sure. I was just saying that because waiting on this, but now we'll go over here. This is a research thing. I don't know if you can see that. Because here's an example of this. Like, think about this. These people do researches in churches throughout the country or world, whatever. 10% of those who say they are evangelicals agree with this statement. Now, 10%. The Bible, the Quran, the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truths. Now, this is just surveys. I don't know how accurate these are or what. But if it's anywhere close, I mean, just 10% of people think that they're just the Quran, the Bible, and the Book of Mormons have different expressions. Got to be careful. You're listening to a good song. You say, wow, they're good. What is that song? We should do that song. Then you find out they're Mormon, and they believe totally different than us. Or they're you know, Muslim. They believe different than with the Quran. Jesus is not God. Jesus is not Lord, some of them think. So we don't want to be getting into their CDs. You know what I mean? So we say that song's good, but not all of it. So we leave it out. The second one here, 40% of those who say they are Protestant believe that protection from eternal condemnation for one's sins is earned rather than received as a free gift from God. That's 42% say. So do you think you have to do? Do you think you have to be good to be saved? I'm going to be good. We sing that song a lot. Come just as you are. That's a real statement. Come just the way you are. God wants you to come the way you are. He doesn't say get yourself together first. We wouldn't be able to do it. We just come. So they believe that they have to earn it in some way. And that's a slap in the face to what Jesus did on the cross. Because when the Father said, it is finished, when he says, when he looks at us, it's the cross is what he did. He said, it's over. All your sins. He covers our sin. There's no condemnation in none of us. He said that was covered by his blood. And that's why we love him and we try to live the way he wants us to live. So 42% believe that. And here's another, even higher thing. 52% of those who say they are evangelicals agree with this statement. When people are born, they are neither good nor evil. They make a choice, and then they mature. So now we know that the Bible tells us we're born with original sin, the propensity to sin. We're sinned because of Adam. Adam handed the deed over to Satan, and ever since then, we're born that way. And then what happens is we get regenerated by God's Spirit. At some point in our life, we come to a fork in the road, and it says you're either going to that way or this way, and we take this way because, well, if anyone can't see me here, this way is God's way. And we say, that's the way I want to go. And we choose God, and we choose His Word, whether we understand it or not. Whether we understand the Bible fully or completely, that's not the issue. The issue is that we make a choice to say, I'm going to choose God's way over man's way. So we don't make a choice and say, well, I think I'll be evil. Who says that? You know, I'll grow up, well, I can either be evil or good. Well, I think I'll be evil. I mean, you're watching too many movies if you think that. God opens our eyes at some part in our life. Something came into each one of us, and I'm praying and hope everyone is saved in here. I believe that. That somewhere along the line we said, the way I'm living is not right. The Holy Spirit convicted us. Didn't condemn us. Condemnation will pull us further away from God. When you're getting condemned, you run from God. I ain't going to church. I ain't doing nothing no more. That's it. That's condemnation from the enemy. Conviction, the Holy Spirit says, God, I want to be like that. Well, try again no more. Well, try again. And keep going on and on and working at it. And that's what we have to do and honor God in our lives. So that's why to be true worshipers, we must be careful students of God's Word. We got to be in the Word. So many people are, how could this be going on in my life? What's this? What's that? And you see teachers or pastors or whatever up and teaching and stuff. They get it. They got the same book you got. We got the same books, and they're available. And we got computers and everything today. We can all read this stuff and find out about this stuff. But that should be something sparking in your head. Make sure, is my worship the way God wants me to worship? And He'll speak to you. He'll answer it. So worship in truth means that it has spiritual reality. This means that the external expression without internal reality is unacceptable. Worship is unacceptable worship. How many times do we simply go through the motions without realizing that what we are doing is not really qualified as true worship? Jesus said this in Matthew 15, 8 through 9. He referred to words-only worship, like as vain worship. We could say the Our Father meditatively and prayerfully and think it through and mean it, what we're saying. Our Father who's in heaven, my Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, holy be your name, and meditatively meditate and think through that. That is meaningful. But if I just go, Our Father right in heaven, and, you know, when I remember I used to go into the, when I was in a different denomination when I was little and they sent me to the confessional, he'd give me like 50 Our Fathers to say, and I used to just run through them as quick as I could to get out the door because I thought I was doing a little thing. And that just ends up lying about the next time you go in, you're not going to tell as many sins because it cut that in half, or you'd be in there all day saying Our Fathers. But the idea is that we want to meditate through that. We don't want the worship to just be singing the words, I love you, Lord, and I live. No, we want to be meaning it. So, Lord, I mean this, Lord, what we sang this morning. I will celebrate. We're singing that to God. Sing unto the Lord with my heart, my mind focused on you. Lord, remove those things. The enemies always wants to get us out of the focus on the Lord. So we don't want to have worship that's just vain worship. We come in here. This is the Lord's sanctuary. We need to think about that. It's like the Lord meets with His people here. Another message, I won't get into it today, but Ecclesiastes 5:1. It said, guard your steps as you come into the house of the Lord. Be careful what you're saying. Be careful. Be careful. God's here with us. So we don't just go through the motions. It's useless if you're just mouthing the words. Mean them. Sing them. It's okay. It's okay to mean them. The words are, you know, good to minister to you. So the instruction to the Ephesians regarding spiritual warfare, the first piece of armor we are instructed to put on is the belt of truth, which is spiritual reality. So when we get to Ephesians coming up, you know, in chapter 6, the belt of truth. We need to know the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, and the truth will set you free. Set you free from what? Set you free from all these wrong thinkings and stuff. He's the truth. So focus on Jesus. See about Jesus. Look to Him. He's the truth. Nothing else is. No one else says things like Jesus did. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, period. So Jesus said in John 6:13 that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. So we go and we pray and we let the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth. These are promises. This is a promise from God. We can rely on those things, that God will answer his promise because he's faithful. All right, so when we talk about spirit and truth, we cannot disconnect them and choose one from the other. From our perspective, there is tension that exists between the two. Spirit is like the wind, dynamic and unpredictable. The truth is like a rock, fixed and unchangeable. So we have to have both. You see them both together? But from God's perspective, truth and spirit are in complete harmony. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, and he, the Spirit, is in charge of leading us into all worship. So when we come to worship, prepare yourself for worship when you come here, because you're bringing God, what? Your worship. You're bringing God something here, an offering of yourselves, and we want to be acceptable. So how does it be acceptable? By having enough in us to go into the Word and to pray before we come here. So Lord, this morning, speak to me, encourage me, all the things. I want to worship you accordingly, because if we do that, he blesses us with that. I'll go through three real quick. I'll be done in about an hour. All right. Conviction three, wholehearted worship. We're not on here anymore. A true worshiper engages the totality of his being in worship. And like I tell you, I could go on and on about this. We talk about it, money, all this stuff, because it's so important to me. And I want it to be important to you because it's important to God. It really is. He wants us to worship with all of us. When Jesus was asked, what commandment is most important? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. That's in Mark 12:29-30. So meditating on that. Bible teacher and author Dallas Willard said this, the goal of spiritual formation is that all of the essential parts of the human self are effectively organized around God as they are restored and sustained by him. So that's all of us. That's in essence what he's saying. All of us. God wants us everything. Why? Even if we don't understand why, God knows why, and that's what he's asking of us. So when we say, well, God, I'm going to comply with that. I want to be doing what you want. So then we should dig in and make sure that when we're praying and reading and studying, that is that acceptable? Is that what God wants? That's what we want, too. How would you describe, here's a couple of questions, how would you describe the worship here this morning? Or how would you describe the worship here last week? Not just think in your own minds. How would you describe it? Was it genuine response to knowing, to the knowledge of God's love? If we're looking, we're a family. We're all together here and we're worshiping together. And if someone's not right or something's wrong, we need to reach out and say, whoa, something's not right here. I need to tell you. Some things aren't nice to tell. Some things are hard to tell. But there's some questions. Was it a response to knowing God's love? Were we all worshiping in spirit and truth last week or this morning? Anybody, you can answer it in your own mind. Were we all worshiping with all our hearts, minds, emotions, and body? You might say, how can we possibly know how people are worshiping? Only God knows that. And that's true. That's a true, absolute statement. You'd be absolutely right in saying that we don't know that. We can't tell that. But if you were to take a guess, what would you think? Just in your own mind. Like, what would you think? Like, if you're looking around, now we're going to start judging each other. I didn't really see Frank doing anything this morning. He's going to say, you know, or no, that's not what I'm getting at here. God knows that. God knows the heart. He knows those things. You could look like you're worshiping and not be. So it's examination of our own selves. And it's very important to do, to know, or else we're wasting time. But even a better question to ask ourselves is, what was I doing this morning? That's the real bottom line, what I was getting at. Not what somebody else is doing. What was I doing? Was I worshiping? Was I responding to God's love? Was I worshiping in spirit and truth? Was I worshiping with all my heart and strength? Was I? I have to ask myself, was I? And why not if I'm not? It's just a good question. God's not mad at you. He says, well, why weren't you? Why wasn't I? I didn't feel like it. All right, it's an honest answer. Well, why didn't you feel like it? And examine that and do that. Because you don't want it to be a waste of time. And God's saying, you're not worshiping me. You're just going here and it looks like it. So the third conviction is all about exchanging a partial expression of who we are in worship with a total expression, spirit, soul, mind, and body. When Jesus was quoting in Deuteronomy when he was asked in Mark, the greatest of all commandments is to love God with all that you are. And that's an important thing. God wants us to love him all that we are. He knows what's best for us. He knows that's the best thing we can do, is to love him with all ourselves. So in this great command, we find that God values comprehensive response to his comprehensive love for us, meaning he wants us to understand why we're worshiping. If you're raising your hands, what are you raising your hands for? If you're dancing a little bit, you know, some people's dancing's like that, so it's okay. The Bible says dance. You don't have to go like Fred Astaire. You can just move around. God's saying engage. Feel something here. Move. I mean, just be alive with me. This is good. We want to understand why we're doing it and meditate on it and think it through and ask, let God answer the questions. We say, Lord, why am I so shy and I just stand there like that? Well, then God will talk to you about that, and that's okay. Let God deal with you like that. We're all not the same. We're all different. We have different ways of expressing ourselves. You know, someone who expresses themselves too much may need to come down a little bit. Someone who's a little bit, you know, you stand there like you're a statue, you can liven it up a little bit there. It's okay. But work it out with God, you know. So, in Revelations 3:15 and 16, God says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That's a hard statement. And the ones I don't like to, I like to say the nice things. I don't like to say the things like that. Here the Lord makes it plain that half-heartedness is worse than coldness. See, if you're cold, at least we can warm you up. You know, maybe you don't know, you don't understand. And I would hope that was the case. You'd say, it's okay. You know, God wants to warm you up a little bit. But when you're lukewarm, it's like you kind of know and you just don't care. You know, I just don't want to. You know, and if you're hot, you're on fire, right? And so we don't want to be half-hearted with God because it's insulting to him. Because worship is a simple expression of our love for God. The greatest commandment has much to say about how God would like us to worship. Wholehearted worship reflects wholehearted devotion. And half-hearted worship reflects half-hearted devotion. So if you're doing something with all your might, and you know if you're doing it with all your might, and we know, that's because you're really devoted to that. Or if you're a little bit half-hearted about it, well, then you need to ask yourself, why am I half-hearted about it? God is looking for wholehearted worshipers, and we should be disturbed when we allow ourselves to become half-hearted. God knows what's best for us, and he wants us to worship him with our whole being and then see what he does. Try it and see what he does. Say, Lord, I'm going to try it. I'm going to worship with my mind, my body, my soul, my emotions, everything, and study it and worship that way, and then see what God will do with you and what will happen. You enter into a dimension when you worship, another place, another dimension, and you get closer to the throne, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, and you're in this zone. And you can't even explain it till you do it, but it's there. And if you try it, you'll see. And you say, oh, I never had that happen to me before. I was really in there. Something was going on. And you feel that, and that's good. Intellectually, spiritually, and emotionally, and physically. What we can do is this. Evaluate our strengths and weaknesses. Evaluate yourself. Ask yourself. But make it a priority. Make it important. Because you know why? That's what you were created for. That's what you were born to do. That's what you're going to be doing for eternity. You were created to be worshipers of the Lord. And so we ask ourselves, what part of the great commandment do I need to be strengthened in today? Ask yourself, Lord, am I a little bit not taking this seriously, or whatever it would be. But that's between you and God, and it's fine. God, remember I said, there's no condemnation. He knows us. He knows what's going on with us. So, the Lord wholeheartedly gave himself to us. So how shouldn't we wholeheartedly give ourselves in response to him? The worship team, come on up now. I'm going to be done. God gave us everything for us. He gave us He gave us his son. How could we give him half-hearted worship, or why? And even if we are doing it, we need to ask ourselves why. Examine ourselves and see what's going on with us. And it's okay. He doesn't condemn us. He knows why already. But we got to ask ourselves why. And when God has the prescription for worship, the way we should do it, it would really be a good thing for us to say, I need to know that, because I don't want to be bringing God an offering that's not acceptable to him, because I'm doing it my way. And he says, do it my way. Try my way, because that's what I accept and that's what I want. So this morning, as we play, we'll close. I'm just going to, you know, if anyone doesn't know the Lord, I hope that's not the case in here. Everybody knows the Lord, right? Just somebody say yes. Okay, good. Amen. So then there's time for prayer. We can get up and go in the back and pray with someone. You could pray where you're seated. You could ask the Lord, where am I lacking in this area? Where am I not focused on you and those things? What am I not giving over to you? You see, the Lord, when you've seen Abraham and Isaac, he wanted Isaac because Isaac was something that he held dear to, something real close. That's what he loved the most. See, God in our lives wants our Isaac. What is your Isaac in you that's holding you back today? Pride? Or is it anything else? What is that thing you're putting above God? God said, that's what I'm looking for. You say, God, well, I don't do this, and that. I don't do all those things. He said, yeah, I know. That's all nice and good. But that thing that you're holding on to and that thing in heart, God says, give me that. So this morning, ask yourself, what is that in my heart, in my life, that I need to say, Lord, here, you take that. And he takes that. And we struggle, and we have our bouts with certain things, but we need to give those things to the Lord. So this morning, if you like to pray with somebody, or those prayers in your heart, as we just play the song, and then we'll close.